Genesis chapter 5, verse number 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the earth has cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem and Ham and Japheth. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Heavenly Father, bless our Bible preaching tonight, Lord, the sermon, the message that you've given, Lord. And I ask, dear God, as we kind of launch into a brand new month, into a brand new theme, that you'll help us here continue, Lord, to turn our hearts towards home. Thank you again for all that you've done on this Sunday, Lord. We are praying towards Vacation Bible School. And Lord, we're looking forward to what you're going to do. But Lord, we need to hear from you tonight. Lord, I pray, dear God, you take the Bible and meet the needs of our hearts, Lord. Now, if we're not careful, the cares and the concerns of this day and this week and this moment, Lord, will distract us from really hearing what you want us to hear. So I pray, Lord, for a few minutes, we just use discipline. I mean, Lord, just take a moment with your help. Set those things aside. Lord, may the prayer of every listener be, "God brought me here for a reason. And that reason's not to daydream or to dwell on my problems, but the reason I'm here is to be helped by the Word of God. So give us a heart, Lord, to be helped." And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This spring, me and my wife went to a pastor's conference at Brother Treber's church out in Santa Clara, California. I went over to the book table that the church was running and found a wonderful resource, a book I've enjoyed so much, called Couples in the Bible, Couples in the Bible. And Brother Treber had preached a series of messages on couples in the Bible, and I thought, boy, with our theme, A Heart for Home, this is going to help me and benefit me, both in my own marriage and also maybe some things I could bring home for our church. And I don't honestly use a lot of outside resources, but I'll tell you, that book is fantastic, and we're going to see to it that you can get copies of it. But I told our young adult class this morning, and I said, I tend to try to give credit where credit's due, and if I'm borrowing something, I usually just am real honest about, hey, I'm borrowing some of this. And so the seed ideas for all of the messages that we're going to preach on couples in the Bible is going to be credited to Brother Treber and his study and his work, and then I've taken the basis of that and built upon it. And I'm not sure he would want, after I get done with the messages, to claim that they came from him. So he may wish that I didn't give this disclaimer, but I did want to give credit where credit's due. It is a wonderful study to look at couples in the Bible. I told our young adult class, in our young adult class, we're going to teach for the month of June the couples of the Bible, and maybe into July a little bit, but I got to see the amount of material, and I said to myself, two things. Number one, we can't get it all done in June in the young adult class. And secondly, most of the stuff is so great, so helpful. I wanted to bring it outside of the young adult class. So about six messages I'll probably preach to the young adult class. And trust me, they do need more help than some of you older folks, all right? And then the balance of the messages we'll bring into probably our Sunday night service. But I'm going to spend some time during the month of June just teaching on couples in the Bible and some things that we can learn from this study. Obviously, we're going to study about this couple, and that would be Noah and his wife. Say, "Preacher, what did we miss this morning?" Well, guess what What's the first couple we started with in our Sunday school class? Those of you that weren't there, what was it? There you go, Adam and Eve, amen. And we basically presented three things this morning that, you know what, God provided them a sanctuary. And you know what? God took that couple and placed them in a Garden of Eden. The Bible refers to it as paradise. And could I remind all of you that I think we ought to strive to make our homes a sanctuary for our family. And the second point was that we not only mentioned their sanctuary, but their sacred marriage. And you know what? Marriage was God's idea. Who performed the first marriage? God did. What is it? It's taking two people and turning them into one. And we talked about that in the sanctity of marriage, the sacredness of marriage. And then the last thing we talked about was the satanic attack against this couple. And you know what, folks? I don't care. You can make your home as much as of paradise. This is a sinless couple living in paradise, and the devil still come and try to attack their lives and destroy their lives. And we talked about that. And you know what? We ought to strive to make things as good as we can and to make our homes a little touch of heaven, but don't think that the snake can't slither right into your own home. And so we talked about those things this morning. And I want to focus on the study of Genesis chapter number 5 and 6. And, of course, this Bible couple that we're going to look at tonight is Noah and his wife. Say, preacher, you said Adam and Eve. You keep saying Noah and his wife. Well, we don't know the name of Noah's wife, but we know that he had one. Because I promise you this, he did not beget three sons in verse number 32 by himself. I can promise you that, all right? So we know that there was a Mrs. Noah. I want to point out some good things about this couple and what a good example they are. I mean, I'm going to tell you, they just about checkmark everyone. Now, not every couple we study. We're going to see sometimes the pros and the cons. We're going to see the pluses and the minuses. But I'm going to tell you, this couple right here, they pretty much get high marks all the way through. And so this will be an encouragement, a good example of what all of us ought to strive to be. Let me first of all say this. Number one, Noah was wise in choosing his wife. He was wise in choosing his wife. Listen to me, folks. Young people that are not married, he went against the norm of the day in selecting a wife. Say, preacher, what was the norm of the day? In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The sons of God, of course, in this portion of Scripture, represents the descendants of Seth. The daughters of men are young ladies that are being produced through the lineage of Cain. And you know what? The lineage of Cain. And they remember, Cain left the presence of the Lord. So he established a godless civilization. Seth stayed true to the teachings of his father. And he produced a God-fearing generation. Please listen to me. And preacher, you've taught this for 20 years here. Yeah, and I'm going to teach it the next 20 if God gives me life. Yes, you know, point at any of these kids up here and just ask me this question. You know, how's this boy going to do? How's this boy going to do? How's this young man going to do? How's this young man going to do? How's this young lady going to do? How's this young lady going to do? Let me tell you what's going to determine how they're going to do more than anything else. How smart they are when it comes to choosing a spouse. That's going to determine long-term how you do, how well you do, or how well you don't do for the rest of your life. Now you can do, you know what, Noah, you know what? He was of an age. He could have chose any wife he wanted to, and he could have looked at the culture of the day and say, well, how are they doing it? I don't understand Christians that want to look at the culture of the day and see the disasters that it's producing and say, well, you know what, I don't want my kids to be left out. I mean, are you kidding me? Noah was wise enough. Because sooner or later, a young man and a young lady has to make this decision for them. You can be raised right and taught right, but you're going to have to make this decision for you. You know how well you young men are going to do? Just about as well as you. It depends a lot of what's going to depend that is, or determine that's going to be how smart you are and who you choose to marry. You know how you young ladies are going to do? Let me just tell you what the answer is. All depends on how smart you are when you choose. You know what? Noah could have said, I'm going to follow the world's pattern. I am a descendant of Seth's lineage. I've got a godly heritage. But I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to go look around and I'm going to make my decision based solely on outward appearance. And I want to say this, please listen to me. That is so overrated in this culture. And young ladies are putting, by the way, young ladies, don't let the world put this kind of pressure on you. You know what? Well, good night, but this is what's normal, and this is what's natural, and this is what attracts all the guys' attention. What kind of guys doesn't attract a Noah's attention? I mean, what are you trying to attract? Okay, but because what you do and how you are is going to determine what you attract. Okay, and you know what? Noah said to himself, well, there they are. And that's where most of my friends, and that's what the whole culture, and I mean, we're just kind of, you know, that kind of a society now where we base our decisions on that. But Noah said, no. I'm going to be wiser than that. See, I want to continue this godly heritage that I've been handed. And I want to pass it on down to my children and my grandchildren. Now, I'm not going to be able to do that if I go out there and marry one of the descendants of Cain, if I go out there and marry a lost woman or somebody that's a pretend Christian, I'm not going to pass that down. I'm going to ruin myself, ruin my life, ruin my children's life, ruin my grandchildren's life. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to base my decision on outward appearance. I'm going to base my decision on inward godliness. And you know what? Noah was wise in choosing, wise in how he chose his wife. Number two, let me just point this out. I've already mentioned it, but we do not know the name of Noah's wife. We do not know her name. Now, I want to have you mark your place right there and go over to the Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, as we head over that way, of course, is the chapter concerning the virtuous woman. I'm going to again try to teach a biblical principle here that I think will help you and help our young ladies again, because the culture is going to tell you exactly opposite about what you're about to hear from the preacher tonight. So stay with me. In Proverbs chapter 31, God included in his inspired Bible the description of what the Bible identifies as a virtuous woman, verse number 10 all the way down to the end of the chapter. I'm not going to study all of this, obviously. We want to keep our study and our focus on Noah and his wife. But I want to point out something. If you look at verse number 10 and you read all the way down to verse number 31, only when you read it this time, instead of trying to write out all the attributes of the virtuous woman, by the way, that's a wonderful study and every young lady ought to do it. But for the sake of our emphasis on marriage this month, let's just look at only the references to the marriage or to her husband. Just those. All right? Where would we find these? Well, let's start in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? And then in verse 11, we have some information about her relationship to her husband. Verse 11, verse 12. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, when it comes to applying virtue to this woman and connecting it to her marriage relationship, the first thing we learn is this: a virtuous woman, the Bible says, that her husband's heart does safely trust in her. You know what? He doesn't have to worry about her flirting around, sneaking around, having affairs. You know, he doesn't have to worry about her being on Facebook. He doesn't have to worry about who she's texting. The heart of her husband to safely trust in her. He had no need of spoil. Now, let me say this to our ladies. You know what? You ought not to ever do anything that would cause your husband even an ounce of wondering whether or not your marriage is secure or not. And I'll put that shoe on the other foot too. Gentlemen, we should do nothing that would cause our wives to have a worry about whether or not we are 100% faithful to them and only them. So I'm just giving you that one. We could preach it. But wait a minute, I'm going to show you three real quickly. Look at verse number 23. He's not mentioned again until verse number 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Now notice this, folks. The virtuous woman, if you study all the rest of this, we see her serving behind the scenes and making the home a success. But you know what? Who is known in the gate? Who is known in the gate? You know what, folks? Ladies, let me help you with this. And I know we hear all you hear on TV. And by the way, turn the TV off. Go blow it up somewhere. Get that influence out of your life. All these young ladies are going to hear the world tell them is that they need to learn to be strong women. You know, folks, I read an article on this the other day. I mean, they are saying that most of the movies that are coming out now, you know, you used to have men as superheroes. Now the men are being saved by superhero women. And all you'll hear constantly is, you know what, boy, I like this movie, I like this actress, I like this singer because she's an example to our young ladies of a powerful woman. And you know what, the average woman in today's society is working hard to be known. She wants the spotlight, she wants the stage, she wants her name in lights. The virtuous woman was happy to serve behind the scenes. And you know who was known in the gate? Her husband was known in the game. By the way, when we go back to Genesis in just a second, whose name is known? By the way, let me show you the third thing, because this is important. The third mention of her, of the marriage relationship, or her husband, is found in verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Now stay with me here. Gentlemen, we would all agree, I believe, that the Bible teaches what I just taught in our second point. Your wife, outside of the home, does not need to be known and shouldn't have a desire to be known. Okay? But inside the home, let me tell you something. She ought to be the star. You see, my wife does not need, I'm going to tell you, and my wife hates when I talk about her up here because, you know why? She's a virtuous woman, by the way. She doesn't. She does not like when I start talking about her, bringing her up as an example. But I'm going to tell you this. She doesn't care if anybody at Blessed Hope Baptist Church knows everything she does behind the scenes. I know her. She cares that much. But she cares that I know. I need to recognize it. I need to say it. If nobody... She doesn't care if nobody else appreciates what she sacrifices and does. That's fine with her. Matter of fact, she prefers they don't. But I need to know. I need to acknowledge it. I need to say it. I need to praise her for it. And by the way, did you see that verse? A virtuous woman does not care if her name is known in this world at all. But she needs her children to acknowledge her sacrifices, and she needs her husband to praise her. And by the way, a virtuous woman is very much worthy of those two things. How about that? Isn't that something? So I don't know Noah's wife's name. I just call her Mrs. Noah. And you know what? I don't think that that bothers her at all. I doubt if she went to heaven, got there, stormed up to God and said, can you believe that you left my name out of that entire story? Do you know what? How much I had to do with what actually happened? She didn't care. Her husband was known. Her boys' names was known. How about that? That's what she cared about. And so we don't know her name. Let me give you something else here. Noah and his wife established a godly home in the midst of an ungodly culture. Is this an encouragement? Look, if you will, back in Genesis chapter 6. Let's go back and look at verse number 5 through verse number 7 of Genesis chapter number 6. What kind of environment did they start their family in? What kind of environment did they get married? What kind of environment did they begin to have children in? Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. The world had gotten into such a mess. Such a mess. The godly lineage had intermarried. Their offspring had turned heathen. till God looked down and said, I'm starting over. They're gone. I'm erasing this thing. Think about that. And in the middle of that, a man found a godly woman, got married, and said, watch this. Listen to what I'm going to say next. We're going to have children. Be careful, folks. I hear this from time to time, and you know what? I can understand why people say it. But don't use the culture as an excuse not to have children. I mean, you've heard people say, man, as bad as the world is today, and good night, I'm not sure it's even right to even bring children into a world like this. Aren't you glad they didn't believe that? Okay, there wouldn't be anybody to help them build that ark and nobody to get on that boat and nobody to multiply and replenish the earth if they'd taken. Listen, folks, I don't think it's time for Christians to stop having babies. I think it's time for Christians to start praying about having more babies. All right? I mean, we need more Christians. We need more people raised up for the Lord. And so they didn't, listen, you know what they said? Okay, the world's a mess. You know, I read a certain amount of articles and information that's being, you know, represents the thinking of Christians today. And one of the things that just blows my mind is, and again, I don't want to sound like the cranky old man, but every once in a while, I'm going to be the cranky old man. You know why? Every church needs a cranky old man from time to time. But young people, be careful what you're saying. Oh, your generation just don't get it. It's never been worse than it is today. Oh, yeah? No, preacher, we're facing things today nobody's ever faced. Then how come the Bible says that when Jesus comes, he says this, as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It doesn't sound like that it's all been that new. Can I say this? Sin's always been sin. Evil's always been evil. Wickedness has always been wickedness. Listen, your generation didn't invent fornication or homosexuality or perversion. I mean, I don't know how bad it is compared to then, but I know this, Jesus hasn't come back yet. I'm not saying it's not getting close, but I'm just saying don't come to me as if we don't know what we're saying, we don't know what we're doing, because your generation's facing just something that nobody's ever faced before. Noah did, his wife did. You know what they did? They said, in the midst of all of this chaos, we are not surrendering to it. We are going to establish a godly home in the midst of an ungodly culture, and we're going to raise godly children in the midst of a generation of ungodliness, and if they can do it, so can we. So can we. So Noah and his wife established a godly home in the midst of an ungodly culture. They raised good children by insulating them from the world. They raised good children because the boys allowed themselves to be insulated from the world. In most of the story here, folks, listen to me. These weren't little boys in most of the stories. These were grown men that could have any day dropped their hammer and said, oh, man, you've lost your mind. You're crazy. I ain't buying into this junk anymore. People are laughing, mocking at us. I mean, do you realize that what the culture's saying about our family and our belief system? Do you know that there's people in the village that say we're a cult? And I'm tired of that, and I'm tired of not fitting in, and I'm tired, so I'm just going to go out there. And you know what? It's one thing for parents to raise their kids insulated from the world. It's another thing when those kids come to age to be thankful for that and continue building that insulation in their own life. And so this idea of producing good kids just isn't on. I want you young people to understand this. You're ultimately responsible for the decisions you're making in your life. Okay, and they raised good children. They raised good children because they kept them busy, focused on something bigger than themselves. I think that whole thing about building an ark was a blessing. I think it was a gift to this family. I mean, Noah came home one day and said, guess what we're going to do, boys? And they said, what? We're going to build a boat. How many of you have been down to see the ark down that they built? So what do you say? Give me this. Everybody that is seeing this thing say it's unbelievable. Brother Jonathan Reiser was there a week or so ago and was sending me pictures. And there's not a whole lot of things that I get excited about, but I'm looking at this saying, I've got to go down there. I've got to find time. I don't know when I'm going to do it. Got a crazy summer, but one of these days I'm going to get down there and see that thing. Just to appreciate, if nothing else, to stand back and just appreciate what Noah and those boys, what they pulled off. And I understand that Noah may have hired some people to help. I don't know how it all happened. The Bible doesn't say that. So I don't know if they did or not. I don't know if he had some servants in his house. It wouldn't have been unusual for that time frame for him to have some servants. Maybe they helped. I don't know. All I know this. Those boys got up every morning. They didn't have to say, "Dad, what are we going to do?" I know one thing. They never said around their dad, "I'm bored." Okay, that's something. If you young men hadn't figured it out, that's just, don't ever say that around your dad. All right. Because he can find ways where you'll never be bored. Amen. Now think about this. How did he pull this off, preacher? Well, first of all, he went and found a wife that's going to help him raise godly children. Well, I'm going to choose who I'm going to choose. I know, but you aren't going to choose the consequences of that. Okay, you can listen or you can be a know-it-all, but I'm going to tell you something. You're no different than anybody else that's ever done it, and you're going to pull your hair out 1,000 times. Don't you even think about young men marrying somebody that's lost. Are you kidding me? Are you out of your mind? Well, they're saved. Well, listen to me. If there's not enough evidence to that would convict them of being a Christian in the court of law, don't come tell me about how they're saved. It's not a matter of just finding someone that says they're saved. It's a matter of finding someone who has the fruits. By their fruits you'll know them. You can tell them anything and they can tell you anything. Yeah, they got saved the minute they got interested in you. But you better think about it. Okay, I mean, I know it's great to be 18, 19, 20 and know everything. I know that. That's been, what a privilege. But you have to live out those decisions. You have to live them out. And so you know what Noah and his wife said? Okay, man, this world's gone to hell in a handbasket. Look at this. We're going to get married and we're going to have babies. And Noah said, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to be the right kind of example. And Mama, we're going to raise these boys to serve God. And God looked down in the middle of this catastrophe of wickedness, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And by the way, there's grace for you too. There's grace for you to help you raise children the right way. There's grace for you to have a good marriage in the midst of the chaos of the wickedness of this world. There's grace for all of us to be able to pull it off. So Noah and his wife, they established a godly home in the midst of an ungodly culture. Number four, Noah provided spiritual leadership for his family. Boy, this is important. Amen. I talked to the ladies just a few minutes ago, and it's time for me to talk to us husbands, and let's pay attention in verse number 8 and 9. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now, one of the responsibilities, gentlemen, that God puts on us as fathers and as husbands is to provide spiritual leadership for our family. Noah, there's four things said about Noah here. You say, preacher, I see three in verse number 9. Well, I'm going to give you the fourth one, so stay with me. Noah, first of all, was a just man. I won't belabor these, but let's give good Bible definitions. What does that mean? Folks, listen to me. Noah believed in right and wrong. He believed in right and wrong. And he strove to always try to do the right thing. He wasn't perfect. We know that. He wasn't sinless. You know, in that definition of the word perfect. But he understood there is right. You say, preacher, everybody understands that. No, they don't. An entire generation of young people are going to our public school education system being taught a humanistic viewpoint of life, which includes that there are no absolutes. It used to be common in America that everybody say, well, you know, we all know that there's right and we all know that there's wrong, and we need to choose to do the right thing. And when you did the wrong thing, you pretty much knew it. Now young people are being raised saying there is no such thing as right or wrong. There are no absolutes. What you decide is right might be wrong to somebody else, but that's their business, and that's fine, but don't let that influence what you think. And you know what Noah said? There are some things that are right, and there are some things that are wrong, and when I have to make a choice between right and wrong, I'm going to choose right. And you know what? That's why the Bible said he was a just man. He was a perfect man. Now watch this. Perfect there does not mean sinless. What it means is that he was a principled man. Now this is so important. Watch this, okay? Preacher, what is maturity and what is Christian maturity? What is it that brings a man to maturity? Because the word perfect means mature, means complete. What is it that takes a young man from being a boy and makes him a man? And it's not an age. It is not an age. You can spend your life being a boy, or you can become a man. Oh, preacher, tell me the difference. As a boy, you know what? You make decisions on life based on what you want, on your flesh, on your desires. If you want it, then you should have it. That's how the toddlers think in the nursery. And if they want it and they don't get it, they cry. That's how toddlers behave in the nursery. Basically, you're a slave to your flesh and the lust of your flesh and the lust of your eyes and the pride of your life. That is what makes you a boy. At some point, you need to become a man. I don't make decisions in my life based on my desires or my lusts or my pride. I make decisions based on principle. A perfect man is a principled man. Study that word out. It means that he has studied the Bible and he understands there are certain laws of God, and he lets the laws of God, the principles and precepts of the Bible, make decisions for him, even if it's a decision that would go against what he truly wants. Okay? And so God is looking today for just men, young men that understand there's right and there's wrong, and they let the Bible define what those things are, and he's looking for principled young man. Listen, what are you talking about when you talk about this matter of principle? I'm talking about integrity. What is integrity? Integrity says this: there are laws that I have passed in my life concerning right and wrong, concerning what I will do and what I won't do based on the scriptures. And you know what? I hold myself to that account. Nobody else has to hold me to it. I hold myself to that account. And then you get to join the fraternity of adults. Come on now. This generation needs to hear it. We've got 20-year-old children, 30-year-old children, 40-something children, 50-something children, 60-something children. Their entire life's driven by one thing: selfishness, 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 selfishness. What about me? What about me? What about what I want? And that is what's going on. Did I mention this? In the nursery. But that's not how adults live. And you know what? Daddies, are you listening to me? Husbands, are you listening to me? Noah did this. Took the spiritual leadership. Wife, children, listen to me. There's rights and there's wrongs. And we're going to do what's right. There's principles and precepts that are godly. And we're going to let those principles and precepts guide our lives, not what we want or what we don't want to do. And you know what? God looked down and said, that man probably could build an ark. All right? Not only that, but the Bible says that he walked with God. He walked with God. Now what it says there? He was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Boy, I want to teach you something because this is kind of neat. You got your mind working? Watch this. I'm going to ask you a question. Where did he learn the importance of walking with God? Stop and think. Who wrote Genesis? Who was the penman of Genesis? If I remember, please don't tell me I wasted all of those Wednesday nights. Come on now. Who was the penman that God used to write Genesis? Moses. Was he born yet? So, yeah, preacher, he walked with God. That means he got up and read his Bible every day. There was no Bible. Okay, by the way, thank God there's a Bible. He didn't have one. He didn't have one word of inspired Bible. So how in the world can you walk with God without a Bible? Where did he learn this concept of walking with God? What's this about, preacher? Now, this is a real cool study. And you can go on the internet and you can find this timeline. Maybe I ought to print it off and lay it out there. One of the neatest things in the world is to study because of the longevity of life. Pre-flood, we forget how long Adam was alive and how many of these generations preceded him. All right, I'll save you the study time and give you the, and then whet your appetite and you go look at it, and there's a lot of other things you're going to read that's so neat on this. Okay, here's a thought. Was Adam alive when Noah was born? No. No. But he hadn't been dead very long. There's only two people only two men that the Bible says in all of his ancestors, and he was the 10th generation from creation. Noah was 10 generations from creation. Only two of the men in those generations is it mentioned that they walked with God. We know that Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening. So Adam got to teach, by the way, so neat, Adam got to teach 9 generations, sat there and they listened to the story of paradise and of the Garden of Eden and of how he and Eve, God used to come down and walk with them in the cool of the evening. Noah was the first generation born where Adam wasn't there, but you know what? His daddy heard Adam say it and his grandpa heard Adam say it, and they were still alive. Enoch was his great-grandfather. Well, surely Enoch was alive. Well, he would have been had he lived a normal life, but Enoch did not die. He walked with God, the Bible said, and one day God just took him. That was only, listen, he was just a kid when that happened, 365 years old, just a kid. By the way, he was gone. The two men that had walked with God prior to him choosing to walk with God, that the Bible mentioned. You say, preacher, does that mean the rest of them didn't walk with God? I don't know for sure, but let me say this. If God stopped and said very specifically and celebrated the fact that two of them decided to walk with God, you think he would just not point that out on the other ones? Which leads me to this. There's a lot of us that have a godly heritage and we have descendants, and we can talk about a grandma that walked with God, or a grandpa that walked with God, or a great-grandpa that walked with God, or a daddy that walked with God. But wait a minute. Is that the only testimony you have? Is telling me about someone in your family that walked with God? And you know what I think happened in the heart of Noah? I'm just going to tell you this. You know what? He didn't get to meet Adam. And he didn't get to meet Enoch. And you know what? Adam died just a handful of years before he was born. And Enoch was taken just a handful of years before he was born. But he still had a daddy and a grandpa that sat down and told him the stories that they had heard. And Noah, I think, was as he was growing up, at some point, he decided, you know what? I guess I could spend the rest of my life hearing about walking with God and hearing about what Adam did and hearing about what Enoch did. But I wonder if God's still available today. And at some point, you know what he did? He went out there in the woods somewhere. He went out there in the field somewhere. And maybe during the course of his working day, he just kind of stopped and walked off, wiped off the sweat of his brow a little bit. By the way, that came from Adam's decision, Eve's decision, you know, and looked up and said, God, I don't know if I'm doing right. And by the way, he didn't have a Bible. Are you listening to me? I don't know if I'm doing right. I don't know if I'm doing wrong. I don't know if I'm supposed to speak to you or not speak to you. But I know this, that Adam, 10 generations ago, used to walk with you in the cool of the day. And I know that my great-grandpa, Enoch, used to walk with you. And Lord, I'd like to walk with you. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? And by the way, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this in relationship to this marriage. Let's not get off track here. You know what? Mrs. Noah was blessed with a husband that walked with God. Didn't just tell stories about some, you know, far off descendant some years ago relative that walked with God. Noah walked with God. And I think he came back at times, and man, he had the Shekinah glory on his face, and there was something about him. And Mrs. Noah says, are you all right? Oh, did I have a day? You know what? I was talking to God today, and you know what he said to me? And you know what? Listen, I got good news for you boys. Please listen to me. It's not just for Adam, and it's not just for Enoch. God wants to walk with us. Whew. Come on now. What do you think about that? Noah provided spiritual leadership for his family. He was a just man. He was a perfect man. He walked with God. You say, preacher, you said there was 4 things. I'm looking at verse number 9. Jump back up verse number 8. despite the fact that he was just, and despite the fact that he was perfect, and despite the fact that he walked with God, he still needed to find grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. See, if you're not careful, you look at this portion of Scripture and you say, well, why did God spare Noah? Oh, because he was a just man and perfect and he walked with God. See, he earned it. No, grace is unmerited favor. You know, folks, the best of the best, well, this is important. Do a study on the word grace. The most life-transforming word study I've ever done in the Bible is on the subject of grace. This is the first place in the Bible we find it. And the first thing that I learned as I started chronologically going through the Bible, looking at every place that I found the word grace, the first thing that God wanted me to realize about it is this. I don't care if you're the best Christian of your generation. I don't care if everybody else is wicked and you are so far. I don't care if you are just in trying to do right and nobody else is. I don't care if you are perfect and you live principled. I don't care if it's a matter of you getting up and walking with me. Son, you still fall so short of the glory of God that you can't even comprehend. My ways are so far above your ways. Now my thoughts are so far above your thoughts. And the best of the best of the best of the best of us, God still had to say, the only way that I can save you is through grace. And the only way you can have a relationship with me is through grace. And the only way you can accomplish something great like building an ark and saving the world is through grace. Because we don't need just saving grace, we need living grace. Every single day of our life, we need the grace of Almighty God. I hope that's an encouragement to you. Brother, God doesn't have any perfect people to choose from. We ought to strive to be the best we can, but the best of the best of us, let's not get haughty. If your family's blessed, don't start taking credit for it. If God uses you to do something unusual, don't you take credit for it, because it was unmerited favor that God had to bestow upon you to use you in any regard. Boy, that's just a good reset button in our life. Let me finish up here. Number five. Noah's wife supported him in an endeavor that required a tremendous amount of faith. Let me have you go to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going over to the faith chapter now because we want to read about Noah's accomplishments and his mention in the chapter on faith. Now, I've talked a little bit about Noah there, but let's again pull his wife who is serving in the shadows. Let's pull her out for just a minute. Mrs. Noah, I know you'd rather serve in the shadows, and I know you don't mind that nobody knows your name, but let me pull you out here and let me just teach our ladies something here. Noah's wife supported Noah in an endeavor that required a tremendous amount of faith. In Hebrews chapter number 11, Hebrews 11, verse number 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch, there it is, there's great-grandpa, was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that is cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now here it is, one sentence biography. Here it is, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Isn't that something? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. That means he had to make the decisions he was going to make by faith. Some things were going to happen that had never happened. It never rained before. Never been a flood before. And Noah, who's been walking with God every day and coming home and sharing with his wife all the things that him and God's been talking about, what a wonderful thing it is. And one day he comes in and he's got this real serious look on his face. She says, "You're all right." And he said, I think we need to sit down. Have you ever had that moment in your life, ladies, where your husband comes in and says, "I think we need to have a talk. Let's sit down. Now, what happens immediately? All right. I mean, from inside, you're like, okay, what? Okay, all right. And Noah looks at his wife and says, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm afraid to death you're going to think I've lost my mind. But you know how I've been walking with God, talking with God, and you know how wicked the world is? God told me something. He's going to put an end to it. He's destroying all mankind. You see her? But wait, hon, wait. There's good news. He said that he's going to give us some time. And we could build an ark. What's an ark? Well, he gave me all the dimensions, and I wrote it down here. And I've never done anything like this, but I think with the boys, what are you talking about? It's a boat. And he's going to build that, and we get to get on it when the flood comes. What's a flood? Well, all the water's going to come. Well, what are you talking about? Well, rain's going to happen. Well, what's rain? Honey, have you a lot? Honey, just listen, please. And he goes through this long explanation. When he gets done, she's got to be looking at him like, are you kidding me? Have you lost your mind? Are you sure you've prayed about this? Okay. This just wasn't one of those weird dreams you have. And you know what, folks? Listen to me. Man doesn't do something like this and his wife fight against him. Period. Doesn't do it. And at some point, whether it happened in the first hour of the conversation or it took a few days, but at some point, a little lady that I can't wait to meet one of these days in heaven sat down, walked in the room, and said, now we need to have a talk. And then he got that feeling. And she grabbed his hands, and she looked into his eyes, and she said, I trust you. I know you walk with God. I know you always strive to do the right thing. I know that you live by principle, and you're teaching the boys to do the same thing. You've taught me to be the same way. And I'll be honest with you, I don't understand this, and I'm scared. But if God told you to do this, you're not doing this by yourself. I raised those boys to obey you and respect you, and you know that they'll stand by your side. Honey, whatever I've got to do, let's get this done. And let's just trust God. Amen. Amen. Isn't that something? Whoo! Praise the Lord. I'll finish with one thought. Look at chapter 7, verse number 1. We'll be done. Chapter 7, verse number 1. Was it worth it? Is it worth it today, preacher? I see parents throwing in the towel. Well, you just can't raise children for God. If you can't beat them, join them. If the kids are going to backslide, we'll just backslide with them. I mean, I've watched it over and over for 25, 30 years. I've watched it. Is it worth it? Look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. The last thing I want to give you is this. Noah and his wife got all their children into the ark. All their children into the ark. Now, moms and dads, we're going to preach a lot about marriage, and that's important. But let me say this. Can you imagine Noah and his wife getting on that ark, God shutting the door, and one of their children's outside that ark? There's nothing more important than making sure you get your children to Jesus. Nothing more important than getting your children saved. I know you can't make them, and I know you can't do it. But I know this. I think the tears, I can prove this with the Word of God. I think the tears of a mama moves the heart of God. And the prayers of a mama moves the heart of God. And life is not going to be perfect, and we're not going to get everything right. But you know what? At the end of the day, if we can get to heaven and the kids are there. Amen? If we can get to heaven and all the grandkids are there. Okay? Get them in the ark. 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 More important than anything else in the world. Maybe the greatest thing that this married couple accomplished was to make sure that they obeyed God, that the ark was built, and when the day came and God said, get in the ark, he said, oh, not just you, Noah, you and your wife, your three sons, their daughters, get in. And the Lord shut the door. Whew, we can learn a lot from this sweet couple. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Noah, because we need it. As the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And Lord, I can't help but think that we are looking around at a culture that's beginning to resemble the days of Noah. And Lord, we watch, Lord, this breakdown between the barrier that used to separate the church and the world. And we're watching, dear God, the church become more worldly, the world becoming just a little churchy, and Lord, we're seeing as a result of that an increase in wickedness, a turning away from old-time religion, a turning away from the Bible as our sole authority. And so, Lord, we're seeing these things. And I wanted to come to the pulpit and look at our young couples and say, if Noah and Mrs. Noah can do it, then we can do it today. So help our families, dear God. Protect our marriages. And I pray, Lord, that you'll use this teaching, dear God, to inspire us to put our full efforts in getting people into the ark, getting them to safety, getting them to Jesus. But in the process of trying to win the world to Christ, Lord, don't let us lose our own kids. Help us, dear God, to see our children and our grandchildren saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name.